Tuesday, and which is the day of our annual local church conference, and we're going to be celebrating what God has done in our life. Thought it'd be kind of fun to look back and to see where we've been. And so I'm going to show you a video that we put together in 2016. And many of you, several of you here this morning, were not worshiping with us here at Concordia Wesleyan at that time. You will see others, you'll see, especially with the kids, you see how they change, because us adults, we hardly change in appearance, right? But it is just kind of fun to look back. Also, as I see this video, I see that some that are in it that have gone on to their hope in heaven, and their faith has been made sight. And although it's sad that they're not with us and walking in life right now, we rejoice in the hope of the glory that we have, because they have realized for themselves what one day we hope to realize for ourselves. And so, Marvin, if we could turn the lights down and we'll watch this little video here.
Thank you.
In any given year, in any given week, honestly, in any given day, there are a lot of lives that are touched through the ministry of Concordia Wesleyan Church. And undoubtedly, I've watched that video more than anyone else in this room, and I still tear up when I see some of the things, some of those kids that came through, I've had the opportunity to baptize. I've seen them give them their faith. Some of them, I've seen them walk away from the church. And it should move us. Both of those events should move us. When people move toward God, it should do something in our heart that inspires us. And when we see people being complacent or moving away from God, so I watch it this time, I thought of this old story that was told about a man that was walking on the sides of the shore, and there were many starfish that had washed up and on there, and he was taking them and he was throwing them back into the ocean. And someone said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I'm saving these starfish." And he said, "There's so many of them, you're not making a difference." And he picked one up and he threw that one. He goes, "It made a difference to that one." And I want you to know that you make a difference in somebody's life, not only your family's life, but in the life of what we call the body of Christ here as Concordia Wesleyan Church. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we look at the topic of hope being realized? I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as a confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge of laying hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, the one that enters through into the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Father, we come before you, and today, Lord, I pray that you would help us not only to look within the body of Christ and see how your glory is being placed forth through your work within the church, but Lord, we might look at ourselves and to see what part that you would have for us to play. You've given each of us gifts and abilities to be used within the body of Christ. You've given us resources, you've given us time, you've given us experiences to be used within the body of Christ. And may we, Lord, be faithful, and may we be inspired in hope, and may we realize that that hope is being realized in our life each and every day. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. This hope, the Amplified Version says, is the confident assurance we have as an anchor for the soul. Hope in the Greek language was different than how we talk about having hope in our world. A lot of times we think of hopes as a wish or just a strong desire. Hope in the original language here was something that was a confident assurance. Hebrews 11:1, for example, says that faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for, okay? Not wished for, but hoped for. We have a confident assurance. It cannot slip, it cannot break down in whatever pressure bears upon it. And when we talk today, we want to say, what are you anchoring your life upon? Now, Pastor Bob brought me an anchor. This isn't a very big one, but it surely takes care of his boat. And, whoop, about lost a toe there. He told me to be careful. Okay. But this, what an anchor will do, and you know this, but it's just a visual. is it will keep you secure when the waters are rough, but it'll also keep you from drifting on a calm day. And here's what the Bible says. You need an anchor for your soul. Because your soul, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your emotions have a tendency to drift. And they will drift, and you will not even realize that. Earlier in Hebrews, he tells us to be careful that we don't drift. And he goes, you have an anchor for your soul. And God had given us two unchangeable things to say this hope is secure for you, and you can count on it in your life. The first is his promise. God says, I'm going to give you my promise. I'll give you my word. And then since God can't swear by anyone greater than himself, you know, when we go into a court of law, people are to place their hands on the Bible. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You're going to a higher power. Since there's no one higher than God, God gave an oath by himself, two unchangeable qualities, and he cannot lie. And as I was thinking of hope, and we've talked about it the last 3 years quite often, I just came up with this little sentence with the word hope in it, or the acronym of hope in it. Hope is the work of God within a heart that is evidenced in living a life of obedience to God's plan and purpose and filled with confident expectancy. When we talk about igniting hope for families, here's what we mean by that. We want you to live a life before God and before your family and friends that has evidence that God is doing a work in your heart. And that evidence is that you are walking in obedience to him. God is changing you. He is taking out your stony heart, your stubborn heart, and he's giving you a tender and responsive heart. And it feels like there's newness happening in your life. And as you walk in that obedient plan, you embrace God's plan and his purpose, and you are filled with a God-given expectancy, not just for yourself, but for others in your life. Now, three years ago, in response to a God-given inspired vision of igniting hope for families, we set out on a journey together. And part of that journey, just a part of it, was called the Ignite Hope Capital Campaign. As you know, we have a property out on East 11th Street, and there's nearly 7 acres there. Our current facility is on less than 2. We do ministry in 6 different buildings every week. And our desire was is that we would have a facility that would better facilitate the mission of our church. And we asked people to respond, and as of May 31st, we now have $500,890.78 in the Ignite Hope Growth Fund, and that is a significant increase from the $45,589.76 that we had when we started this just 3 years ago. We have done more in the last 3 years than this congregation, who has talked about relocating for nearly 40 years, has done, and this is to the glory of God, not to us. Yep, you can go. Okay. Now, and although that campaign has officially come to completion, you can still give to the Ignite Hope Growth Fund, and we still have on our, we really believe that God is calling us for future relocation. And our financial resources will need to reach, you say, well, when are we going to do something? Well, we'll need to have at least $1 million before we consider doing anything out there. And so we have made progress, but we're not where we believe that God would have us to do a phase one of a building project. But the faith expressed through commitments to the campaign represents a significant step forward in the life of our church. To have a facility that better facilitates our mission. And as we keep that calling in view, the longing of igniting hope for families is and will continue to be accomplished. As we stepped out in obedience, God blessed us and allowed us to be a blessing in ways we did not see 3 years ago. The campaign has been a faith-raising experience. Our hope was never in a specific dollar amount or a physical structure of a building, but in seeing people open up to God and be obedient to his promptings. And since this journey began 3 years ago, ministries were launched with the purpose of igniting hope for families. Ministry like MOPS, mothers of preschoolers, celebrate recovery. In December, we added a hope in the season of long nights, Financial Peace University, Intimate Encounters Marriage Conference, and then the Bible Boot Camp, as well as keeping up with our current ministries. And when God gave us the vision of igniting hope for families, a lot of people said, well, what are you going to do? And we just simply said, we don't know. We're going to be responsive to the prompting of God. We didn't have all the answers, nor did we know how it would take shape. But we committed to walk in obedience, and God moved upon our hearts and inspired new areas of outreach. And tonight, as you come tonight, you will have the conference journal, and you will be able to read about many of the lives that have been changed and the praises to God through that. I am pleased to report that while we're raising money for a facility that better facilitates our mission and vision, our giving to missions increased over the last 3 years. Since June of 2016, this congregation has given over $85,000 to missions. Yeah. To missions and missionaries and missions projects, that number represents right at 9.5% of our annual giving over those 3 years. I think that is significant. The leadership team made a commitment from the beginning of the campaign that our efforts to enhance and strengthen our ministry in North Central Kansas would not diminish our efforts to spread the gospel around the world. And I praise God for his faithfulness and for your obedient faith that has enabled us to do more than what we had been. Additionally, numerous individuals from our congregation have gone and been part of short-term mission trips, both here in the states, stateside, and around different areas of the world. Proverbs 11:25 says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." And God has honored his word, and it gives us greater confidence to place our hope in his good plan. The truth is, as we commit to personally engage in our mission of building a community of believers that is strong, healthy, responsive, and generous, the work of the kingdom will be enhanced both here and around the world. This past year, our general giving increased over the previous year's giving by nearly 5%. And so you can just see that God's blessing has been upon it. Now, next year's budget, we are projecting another 5% growth in that. And here's really what I want us all to do. I want us to take this down to individually. Our goal is to say, hey, not to say, can we do that as a church, but not to say, am I being obedient to God? Is God doing a work in my heart that's causing me to be obedient to his to the resources that he has given me, and am I aligning that with his plan and his purpose with my life? Very clear, God expects us to be generous people. God expects you to give to your local church. God expects us to share God's love with everyone, and we do that with a confident expectancy. God has blessed our obedience in the lives of numerous people that have been transformed, restored, and filled with hope. In the last 3 years, and we know these are definite individuals, we've had 239 individuals who have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the majority of those are coming from the jail ministry that Pastor Bob does on Thursday mornings, where they get the free on the inside Bible. But just about every ministry within the church, from the morning worship service to FW Friends to Route 56 to Delta Chi, has seen salvations take place. In this last year, we have the names of 74 individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Yeah, good. Yeah. Many others are drawn closer to God through the interactions with God's people and around his world, word. It's wonderful to see the faith and commitment of individual when they determine with Christ to face their fears with God's truth, and they determine to give God the glory in all circumstances. Now, I have to confess, in December of 2016, we'd been trying to start Celebrate Recovery and get leaders for actually about 2 or 3 years previous to that. But it got to the point, we had a tipping point within our church. I said, we have to do something. So we launched, without knowing what all it would look like, in December of 2016, Celebrate Recovery. And one of my concerns as pastor is And I'm just going to be really transparent with you. When you start reaching out to needy people, it's going to drain your time and your resources and your energy. And would it be a drag on the ministries of the church? And I just, here's my confession. I was so wrong. I would not want to know what our church would be like without Celebrate Recovery. Because this past year, we had individuals that came walking into that ministry that needed it so much in their life. And what we have done is not introduce people just to the healer, Jesus Christ, but we have given them a place and a process and a purpose to experience recovery in their own life. And here's what I come to believe now, and I believe this full-heartedly because I know it in my own life. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Only two kinds. Those that are in recovery and those that need to be, and either out of denial or out of fear, aren't in that process of letting God change their hearts. Because I don't want to offend you, but I just want, as I look out here, I don't see anyone that is the full image of Christ yet. You okay with me? You want to call a vote tonight? I don't see Jesus. You know, I see Jesus. I see pictures of Jesus. But listen, he wants to transform us into the image of his son. And that is a process of recovery. There are several testimonies in the Celebrate Recovery. I'm just going to read the first one there. Here's what somebody said. Celebrate Recovery is a ministry I'm not quite sure how I lived without. The freedom of living authentically in hurt and celebration is freedom. I never fully known this ministry. I'd never known myself better, and I've never been so well known by those around me. By showing my mess and my ugly, God's glory shines through because I need him to work beauty from my ashes. I can't work beauty out of the ash heap on my own. To God be the glory. Celebrate Recovery is a place where a tribe gathers around you to love you and to walk with you while God works in you and heals you. God is doing a mighty work through CR. I'm thrilled to be a small part of it. And the person that sent me that says, go ahead and send my name. I'm not ashamed to be part of that. And that came from Ashley Blaine. There are more stories that are being written, and we'll continue to encounter desperate and seemingly hopeless situations. But the God of hope will continue to amaze us. I, for one, am counting on it. My family needs hope. And I am counting on God, the God of hope, bringing that in our life. Now, hoping in God doesn't come naturally for us. We have to preach it to ourselves. We have to teach it to ourselves. We have to direct our soul into the hope that God has. There was an old Puritan preacher back in the 1600s named Richard Sibbes, and he wrote a book on Psalm 42:5. And the name of the book is The Soul's Conflict with Itself. Psalm 42:5, actually, in the last part of that verse, has that same, the same verse says this, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." See, this is why we need an anchor that we can hook to, that we can be linked with. It's because our soul wanders. Our soul gets conflicted within us. Sometimes life just stinks. And we have to say to our soul, why are you so downcast? You need to put your faith. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go in to the house of the Lord. We have a God that is not unjust. He looks at the labor of love that we've done and how we've ministered to God's people. He will not forget. The hymn writer asked, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? So let's look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. When we know or realize the hope of the calling that we have in Christ, here's what begins to happen in our heart. We begin living in hope. Hope is our companion. Hope is something that we count on. God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to all the saints. And we desire that each one of you would show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The writer of Hebrews was saying, I don't want you to become complacent. I don't want you to drift. I don't want you to say, I've put in my time. Now, this past week, and, you know, I had a lot of discipline. I didn't put any pictures of my grandkids in the message today. But, Lord, I spent a lot of time with them. Here's what I've experienced. We are a family, right? We're a family, the church family. Okay, when my family came to visit, here's one of the things that I just noticed. I noticed this on Saturday as I was coming back. In the mornings, I would get up a little bit early, and I was going to try to do a little bit of work and get work done. But if Jake brought Merrick out and says, Dad, do you want to hold him? I never once said, you know, I've spent my time holding babies. I've held babies enough in my lifetime. I don't need to hold them again. It's my grandson. You know, and he said, hey, Dad, would you mind going and warming up some food for Eliana? I didn't say, isn't she old enough to do it herself? You haven't even taught her that yet? Here's what you do. When you're in a family, you are responsive to meet the needs of others that are in the family. And it is your joy and it is your delight to do so. And so if serving God, if being in ministry has become burdensome, and you don't know whether, and if you have the tendency to say, you know, it's time for somebody else to do it. I've spent my time. Listen, I don't want to diminish this. Thank you for the time that you've served. But I'm telling you, we need all hands on deck. And we need you. There's some place that could do. And one of the great things that have happened this past difficult year in our church is more people have stepped up to help. We do that because we are living in hope. Here's what I understand about living in hope. Living in hope still hurts. You still have pains. You sometimes still have doubts. But you realize you are anchored in something that keeps your soul steady and secure. Because hope is a gift from God. It's not something I manufacture or that you manufacture. It's not something that we as a church say, hey, we have a new vision statement. We're going to ignite hope for families. And so we're going to give you hope. Listen, we can't give you what only God can. And hope is a gift from God. Peter talked about this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We memorize together Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Here's what we also know. Hope is realized in Jesus Christ. It's not through religion. It's not through any particular church. It happens when we focus in that Christ is center in our life. I love 2 Corinthians 1:20 that says, all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Ephesians 2:12 says, there was a time when we were separated from Christ. We didn't have the covenant promise of God. And notice this last, I think I underlined it for you. You lived in this world without God and without hope. The kind of hope that we need, the kind of hope that we anchor in, is a hope that this world cannot give us. So you know that you're becoming and having a tender and responsive heart when you see that you are living in hope and holding on to that confident hope, because it generates your faith. Here's the other thing you'll notice if you do a study of hope in the Bible. Hope and faith are linked together. They are kind of two sides of the same coin. Your hope inspires your faith, and your faith helps you to realize your hope. Okay? Here's the other thing. When you begin living in hope, here's what you have. You have a longing in hope, a deep desire for hope. Here's what we realize in life, and I said it already, living with hope still hurts. There's things that don't go on the time frame that we think they ought to go. There's people that don't respond the way that we think that they should have responded. There's things that we think, let's just be honest, we think that God should have done that he didn't do. But there's a longing and hope, and I don't have time to flesh all of this out, but the Bible is very clear that although we are fulfilled in Christ, we can never be satisfied in this world. We'll never be satisfied. Part of it is because we were created to have unabated fellowship with God. And that unabated fellowship with God would bring wonderful things in our life. It would take us back to the garden. We'd be in his presence forever, and there'd be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. No longer would we have funeral processions going on, because the God of life is watching and energizing all of us. But we know that sin greatly impacted the world that we had, that we lived in. And although that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we still live in a world that has the pains of death that came through sin. And that's what it talks about in Hebrews 6. In Romans chapter 8. But in the longing for hope in Hebrews 6, God speaks about Abraham and how the promise seemed delayed, but for until 25 years later, Abraham actually received what he had from God. And the passage that I was mentioning in Romans chapter 8 talks about suffering in this present time cannot be compared to all the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Notice this, verse 19. All creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal his children. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it so, yet there was hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. And not only creation groans, but it goes on to say, we groan as well. And let me just say this, you should. You should groan. If you become satisfied with this life the way it is, there is something wrong in your relationship with God. There's some times when we ought to move out in righteous anger over some of the things that happen in our world. And we ought to move out in a deep compassion to those that are hurting. Jesus looked at the crowds and he didn't just criticize them, and he didn't say, didn't they read it? Here's what he said. They are harassed and they are helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not even going to ask you to close your eyes and raise your hand. But is there somebody that really gets under your skin? If there's somebody that really bothers you, or they have a particular view about a particular topic that you just cannot believe, how in the world they could ever espouse such an argument? What if in your prayer with God and talking to them, you begin to realize that maybe they are harassed and helpless? And they're like sheep without a shepherd. And maybe instead of trying to win them by giving them a piece of your mind, you need to give them a piece of God's heart. And say, let me have understanding. Enter the dialogue. Discuss with them. A longing in our heart. The hope we have as an anchor is forward looking. And whenever I look forward with God, I try to thank him for the sacrifices of those that have made it possible for us to be at this point. Other followers of Christ who have paid the price of commitment so that we could have the opportunity to walk in obedience today. You know, we just had the 75th anniversary of D-Day. You know, and I don't know near as much about that as I should. But just the stories that I hear and the waves of men that went in to secure our freedom so that we could be here today, so that we could enjoy our grandkids, so we could worship the God in freedom, in openness. Man, we are indebted to those that have gone before us. And in our church, we are indebted to those that have gone before us and helped us. Several who started this journey with us 3 years ago are not here today with us physically. They are experiencing the hope of their eternal reward. Many of them requested that their memorial go to the Capitol campaign. In so doing, they were expressing their faith in this body of Christ to continue the work of the church to populate heaven. And I give thanks to God and their families for honoring their lives this way. You know, living with hope still hurts. And I do want to specifically mention Marilyn Howard. Marilyn served as our office secretary for 17 and a half years. She was a devoted follower of Christ, a dedicated and loving wife, a mother and sibling, a faithful and diligent worker, a passionate and committed Sunday school teacher, and a loyal and committed friend, and a joyful and faith-filled person. Her presence and influence in our lives is greatly missed, but we rejoice in her hope of eternity. Working with Marilyn as long as Pastor Bob, Sherry, and I did, you know, you get to know each other pretty well. And I know that I speak for each of us as I share that in the years we spent with Marilyn, we observed the image of Christ being formed and weaved throughout her life. And she inspires us to this day. Now, due to Marilyn's illness and absence, Sherry Johnson took on many additional responsibilities in the office, and she did so willingly and joyfully and sacrificially. Words seem insufficient to express my thanks to God for how she stepped in when the church needed her. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3 says, "We always thank God for you for continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So I thank Sherry Johnson. The additional demands of being without two full-time staff members also provided an opportunity to bring in additional office volunteers. Robin Macy has been volunteering for the last 6 years on Mondays and has continued to do so. Pat McNutt has taken over the bill paying on Tuesdays in addition to all she does to take care of the church records and financials. Krista Bryan is coming in on Wednesdays. We have additional volunteers that come in as needed, and I couldn't possibly name them all, but I want to thank you publicly for your willingness to jump in and help wherever needed. There have been several other volunteers who have stepped in to advance the cause of Christ. On the worship team, sound and media, nursery, children's ministries, and Delta Chi, thank you for your ministry to the body of Christ. Additionally, it has been a joy to be involved with the students of Delta Chi. Their enthusiasm for life and God is contagious. There is a solid leadership base of students and adults, and Angie, Stefan, and I believe that great things are in store for this ministry, and you can read more about that and hear more about it tonight in the Delta Chi report. This next year, our budget includes for funding for a part-time office help. And what we had set as a board to do was that we wanted to be strategic in the things that were happening. We didn't want to have an approach that say, why is this happening to us? Instead, we wanted to be strategic, and we started from last year's budget. We had a reserve fund. I don't have time to talk through all of that about the reasons we were doing that, and God has helped us to be strategic. Here are your fill in the blanks, okay? Here's the hope that we anchor in. God never wastes a hurt. God causes all things to work together for good. In Philippians 1, Paul said, verses 12 to 15, he's talking about being in chains and being in prison. He goes, I want you to know that my present circumstances have proven for the greater progress of the gospel. Genesis 50, 20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Here's the other hope that we anchor in. Nothing will ever separate us from God's love. What will ever separate us? That question's asked in Romans chapter 8. It lists a number of things that can threaten us. In John 16:33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trials and tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Hebrews 13 says that God will never leave us or forsake us, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And here's the last thing, in longing and hope, we know that the best is yet to come. Romans 8:18, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about God receiving glory in and through the church. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could even ask or think or imagine, according to the power that's working in us. And lastly here, we're going to talk about leading in hope. This is what you should expect from your leadership of our church. We're going to lead in hope. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope that is sure and steadfast and one that enters into the veil. It's talking about in the heavenlies that when Jesus died, he went and he made atonement for us and went into the very throne room of heaven so we could have access to God for the Father. This next year, we're going to be starting pretty early a membership class. And so if you are not yet a member of the church, we want you to know what the mission and the vision is. I encourage you to attend that class, whether you officially become a member or not. I would encourage you to sign your communication card about that. If you'd like to follow the Lord in water baptism and obedience, again, it's something that God calls us to do. Again, write that on your communication card or connection card. Here's what leading hope does. See, hope invigorates faith. When you are challenged to anchor in hope, faith will rise up in your life and your fears will be diminished. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope instills purpose and provides clarity in your life. Against all hope, Abraham believed in hope, and because of that, it was credited to him for righteousness. And hope inspires endurance. You can do what you do for much longer than you think you could when you know that there is a purpose, when you know there's an end, when you know that there's something that God is going to do beyond your abilities. Let's pray as we prepare to receive communion. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we gather tonight, we really want to have hearts